This morning, what we are starting is a brand new series called Shepherd to King, and it is essentially the life of David that we are looking at. Jesus was referred to as the son of David, I think about 18 times in the Gospels. And I don't want to be funny, but when Jesus is referred to as you in the same sentence, if your name and his name comes in the same sentence, that means there was something incredible about your life. So we're going to look at this incredible king named David, and we're going to analyze his life, and this will take us all the way through to Christmas, ladies and gentlemen. Man, I love Christmas. When can we start decorating Christmassy stuff? Oh, we can do it now? So not after Thanksgiving. We can start now. Oh, baby, I've got the Justin Bieber Christmas record ready to go. So I'm extremely excited about Christmas. So before we go any further, I would like to start off by re-looking something that Pastor Zach said last week. And it is typically not very advisable to analyze the senior pastor's, you know, doctrinal dissertation from the stage. But I'm going to do that this morning because he told a story that's made me ponder life for the last week. And I know he tells stories that does the same thing with you. But let me just see quickly, who was here last week? Did you catch last week? Okay, so he told a bizarre story, and I'm going to give you the ESPN highlights version of the story that he told. He told the story about the moment he believed Allison fell madly and deeply in love with him. Did you hear the story last week? He said that they went to Perkins, right, which I understand this is sort of a breakfast place, I think. Okay, right, so they went to Perkins, and as they walked into the restaurant, Zach called dibs on his best friend's leftovers. This is the most bizarre story ever. I mean, let me tell you what gets me going. Somebody else is called leftover scrambled eggs. Nothing gets me going like it. Okay, so anyways, so he walks in, he calls dibs on his mate's, leftover breakfast, and he reckons that was the moment Allison fell madly in love with him. It's a bit of a bizarre story. And I was thinking this week, what on earth would it have been that would have attracted Allison's eye, right? What caught her eye in this moment? We heard Zach's version of the story last week. He essentially said that it was his ability to jump on an opportunity that caught her eye. It was his leadership skills. It was the way he pounced on that waffle was the same way Steve Jobs pounced on the iPad. You know what I mean? It was just a moment of genius that Allison saw him for who he really was. But I gave it a little bit of thought, and I think this is more what happened. I reckon Allison was sitting there, and when she saw him lick the ketchup off of his friend's plate, she went, if I ever were to marry this guy, and if I ever were in a situation where I would have to make him dinner, I would literally only have to make myself a plate of dinner and then shuffle the remains over to him, and he would be completely content with that. And I reckon she thought and went, he's a keeper, right? The truth actually is, and I've spoken to Allison, apparently Zach is a very picky eater, actually. So I don't know how true that story is. But anyway, so pondering that story made me think of this. What exactly is it that captures a lady's eye, right? What exactly is it? Now, this is not a problem I've had in my life. I have very frequently caught the attention of the ladies. I am a walking, talking specimen. Right, so but I have very often wondered what it is that will catch the lady's eye. So I went to the absolute faithfulness of the internet. I looked up the first article I could find, and I'm going to give you seven things, ladies and gentlemen, that ladies find irresistible about men. Now, this has not been scientifically proven, but I do like this list. I feel like it works into my strengths. So I'm going to give it to you. So ladies, you let me know how accurate this is. So number one, women find this irresistible on men. Veiny arms. Apparently they are freaky, but hot, says the article. Veiny arms. No good? I saw a vein pop out of Zach's neck the other day when he tried to bench press the same as me. So that obviously doesn't count. This is my absolute favorite thing on the list. No, actually, I've got a couple of favorites. Unkept facial hair. Listen to this. Listen to this. No, don't yell at me. Just hang on. Apparently, the too tired to care is an amazing look for facial hair. Ladies, this cancels Chris Burns out completely. He literally has the most perfect facial hair I've ever seen on a human being. Chris's facial hair reminds me of the opening of the Beijing Olympics. I've never seen such precision. I've never seen so many individuals working together for a perfect picture. Chris Burns' face should be the picture that tells all of us, let's come together as a nation, right? It is just perfect. But ladies hate it, so sorry for you. I'm just going to ask quickly, this is not on the list. Do ladies like calves? Calves. I'm not going to ask him to come up here and, you know, show you, but Chris has, ladies, the best calves I've ever seen. Okay, number three is my favorite. Listen to this. Hot dad bod. Ladies don't want to cuddle a rock. Ladies, feast your eyes. Now, guys, I just need to warn you, you don't wake up and look like this by accident. It's been 37 years of grueling consistency to get to this point. Next one, glasses. Nerdy is hot. I don't know. It feels a bit weak. Okay, let's move on. This is a weird one, but I can see what's going on here. Matching socks. Nice touch that shows you care. Fantastic. So I think the thing that's attractive here is the organizational skills, right? So matching socks is very, very good, apparently. I really hope this one's true because this will help me. Natural body odor. Oh, it's irresistible. No? No? Okay. It actually goes on to say any scent except Axe. And then last but not least, on the list, and I can see this, freckles. They are adorable and hot. Wow. You guys seem very not dazzled by the list. I feel like the list is weak. Well, okay, well, I'll tell you this. Every single one of us, whether you like to admit it or not, because there are some very cool people in this room, that's fine. But we've all tried to catch somebody's eye at some point, and we've all done extremely stupid things in order to capture somebody's eye. I remember when I was 14 years old, 14, 15, 16, 17, thereabouts. My teenage years are a bit of a blur at this point, but at some point when I was a teenager, I was a young man trying to find my way in the world, and we went to this amazing place every single year called Plettenberg Bay as a family. We went on a holiday, and we would stay from Saturday to Saturday in this great hotel. And it would always be exciting because you would see the new guests that were booking into the hotel. So this one year, my brother and I, we booked in. We came straight back down to the lobby, and we were just sort of, you know, chilling out, just looking at what's happening here. We just want to be neighborly and friendly to everybody that's arriving at the hotel. And that is when I saw her for the first time. She was the vision of perfection. She was the most beautiful girl I'd ever seen up until that point. I thought she was a movie, but she was real. It was unbelievable. It was love at first sight. Our eyes locked over a crowded room, and it was electric. Now, when I say our eyes locked, I mean I saw her, she didn't see me, and it wasn't really electric at all. I fell in love with her. So I just knew that if I could somehow get this girl to see me and to have a conversation with me, her life would be changed forever because I have incredible boyish charm, a lot of wit, and a bit of a self-loathing sarcasm, which ladies also like. So I was absolutely convinced that if I could just get her in a conversation, my life would be changed forever. So I did all the usual stuff to try to get her attention. I tried to be stronger than I normally am. Have you tried this as a guy? Somehow we feel like if we are physically strong, ladies are going to go, wow, he can move a coffee table, marry me now. Okay, so I tried all the usual tricks, nothing worked. So finally I sort of gave up on the dream. I was sitting in the hot tub, I think it was a Wednesday, just chilling, eyes closed, just minding my own business. Very stressful being 15 nowadays, so just relaxing. And all of a sudden I heard a rustling in the water, just like a little bit of a gentle rustling. I opened up my eyes, and there she was, just me and her mano a mano in the hot tub. Ladies and gentlemen, my moment had arrived. My moment to dazzle had arrived. It was my time. Some men are born with greatness. Some men have greatness thrust upon them. And I knew this was it. So I opened up my eyes. I looked her straight in the eyes. And for the next 30 seconds, nothing dazzling happened. Like, I physically could not speak a word. I just sort of awkwardly stared at her. Then she went, "Hi." But the cutest high ever. It was just amazing. So my high was awful. Like, she did the best high ever. And then the following thing happened. And I exaggerate a lot. Pastor Zach says that I should say based upon a true story every time I preach, because it's never quite true. But I wish I was exaggerating. 30 seconds later, I said this word. This is the word I tried to dazzle her with. Bye. I physically said the word bye. She said hi. I responded with bye because it matches. It's stoop. Why? Okay. Then I got up and I left. Brilliant. It's not even dazzling. It's actually just plain rude. I was rude. And that sort of was the end of that, and she never spoke to me again, and that kind of just is sort of a quick little summary, actually, of my whole dating life. But every single one of us, at one point or another, have really tried to capture somebody's eye. And this week, as I was thinking through that, I started to wonder if it was at all possible for us to actually capture God's eye. Is it possible for us to live our lives in such a way, or is it actually possible for us to have certain characteristics that capture God's attention, that catches God's eye? Is it possible to be the kind of person that can stop the creator of the universe in his tracks and take notice of you? And that is where I want to quickly dive into this amazing story this morning. It's in 1 Samuel 16. And what's happening in the story is that this is when David essentially gets anointed by Samuel. And Saul is king at this point, but God appoints Samuel the prophet to go to Jesse's house to anoint a new king over Israel. And something about David, I believe, captured God's eye. Something about David got God's attention. And I really would like to know what that is. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. But so let me read a couple of verses for you. It says here, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king.' When they arrived, Samuel saw Eli," okay, "and thought, 'Surely the Lord anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel," this is huge. I want you to catch this because this is essentially what we're going to be looking at this morning. Look at this. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at.'" Listen to this. "People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." What is it that captured God's eye about David? So what happens in the story is that Jesse is the dad, and he keeps on presenting son after son after son. He's got big, tall, good-looking sons that he keeps on presenting. And Samuel keeps on saying, "This is not the one, this is not the one." There actually comes a moment in the story where Samuel is absolutely convinced that this must be the guy. And God actually says to Samuel, "This is not the one that I've chosen. None of these guys are the guys." So look at what happens here. This is crazy. We go on. "Jesse had seven sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have? You've presented all your sons to me, but God has rejected all of them. There must be more.' And this is what Jesse says, 'There is still the youngest,' Jesse answered. 'He is tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.'" And then we go right on to verse 12, and it says, "So he sent for him, and he had brought him in. He was glowing with health, and he had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him.' this one that was overlooked, this one that was not even invited to the meeting, I want you to anoint this one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So what I love about this story is the fact that that God has decided that he's going to anoint the next king of Israel. He sees something in this young Hebrew boy. He sees something in this young boy, this little shepherd boy, this boy that was so unimportant, this boy that was so overlooked that his own father did not bother to have him in the house when the prophet was going to come and anoint the next king of Israel. I mean, I know that today, as we sit in this room, some of you have been overlooked. Some of you have been rejected. Some of you have been overlooked by your own parents. Some of you have been overlooked by schools, by coaches. Some of you have been overlooked by churches. People in this world have at times looked at you and they have passed over because they see differently to the things that God is looking for and the things that God sees. I want to give you good news, overlooked ones, this morning. Just because the world took a pass, that doesn't mean God is done with you. That doesn't mean that God is through with you. That doesn't mean that God does not see something of significance on the inside of you. I absolutely love how in this story, Jesse, who is David's father, even Jesse overlooks David completely. Doesn't bother to have him in the house when the prophet comes. I love how Samuel goes through the list of men standing in front of him, and a couple of times he sees guys where he goes, surely this has to be the next king of Israel. But God says no. And God keeps on saying no until young David stands in front of him and God goes, yes, this is my man. And God says, yes, this is my man, because I don't look at the outward appearance like man does, but I look to the heart, says the Lord. So this is an amazing story and this is an amazing thing. And I've preached many times on this whole idea of God doesn't choose us based on appearance, but I've never spoken about the heart of David. And when I was reading the story this week, it just hit me that wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could see into David's heart? I mean, the Bible actually goes on to say in the New Testament that David was a man after God's own heart. We know David wasn't perfect, but the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. We know that God saw something in the heart of David. What if we could see into the heart? But how would we do this? How could we possibly see into a man's heart? And if you've got a question, the Bible has an answer. Look at this. Luke 6 verses 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or another version says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So in other words, if we could just look into something that David had, maybe some writings, you know what I mean? Maybe some poetry, maybe some songs, maybe if David had a diary. And so, by the way, I'm calling this message the King's Diary. If we somehow could just find something that gave us David's heart on paper, we would be able to see some of the things that God saw in David's heart. Now, I know there's some churchy folk in this place today, and you know that we have the Psalms, right? Amen. So the Psalms is a collection of writings that is in the Bible that tells us what David's heart was all about. The Psalms were David's poems. It was his innermost thoughts. It was his innermost desires. So this morning, what I would love to do is I would like to look at what it is that captures God's eye based upon what God saw in David's heart. In the Psalms. Are you with me? Just building little bridges here. Just stick with me. It's going to get good. First thing I want to say, though, before I move on this, is I'm going to be looking at three different things that I believe we see in the heart of David that catches the eye of God. But here's what I want to let you know before we start. As we go through this, I am not giving you more things to put on your to-do list. I am not giving you more things to put on your try harder to be a better Christian list. That's not what I'm doing this morning. What my heart is and what my prayer is to give you more things, not to put on the to-do list, but to give you more things to put on the prayer list. How is it that we can trust God to keep us safe on a flight, but somehow we try to live for God by ourselves? Isn't that bizarre? God is only pleased by faith. It is when we trust Him. It is when we believe in Him. It is when we allow Him to come and do a work in us and through us. So this morning when we speak about these characteristics, we are talking from a finished work. We are talking from the perspective of the finished work of the cross, and we get to partake in that finished work. This is not more pressure on you. I'm not putting another burden on you. I'm simply saying to you, here are some of the gifts available to you from God, but we got to recognize that and we got to trust Him for it. So the first thing we see in the heart of David is David was grateful. David was grateful. Listen to this, Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Next one, Psalm 26 verse 6 to 7 says, I wash my hands in innocence and go about Your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud Your praise and telling all of Your wonderful deeds. David was a worshiper. That's what he was. You see, when God needed somebody to take on a giant, He did not go after somebody that was the best fighter. He went after somebody that understood worship. You see, it's worship that takes down giants. It's worship that breaks down walls. Because you see, worship essentially is understanding who God is and understanding what God has done for us. You see, worship flows out of that place where we truly see Him for who He is. That's what worship is. Now, let me say this to you. One of the characteristics of worship is thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. Why? Because when you truly know who He is, you cannot help but be thankful. Man, the Bible says that if we don't praise Him, if we don't worship Him, the rocks, the stones will cry out because He is glorious. He is marvelous. He is great. And I want to say this to you. Your gratefulness and your thankfulness should never be determined by your circumstances, but it should always be determined by who He is, right? Because your circumstances are like the stock exchange, right? They're up today, down tomorrow. They're all over the place. So if you're going to live a life that is based upon your circumstances, you're never going to be able to be grateful. True gratitude, true thanksgiving comes out of that place where we simply recognize who He is. David went through some good times. David went through some hard times. David went through some terrible times. But through all of it, what we see in David is a heart that worships God. A heart that is grateful to God. A heart that is thankful to God. I want to tell you something, man. Our perspective at times is completely off. The way we are as a society, we are completely wrong sometimes with the way we look at things. I remember when we first moved to the United States, it was about 4 years ago. We moved from South Africa to America. We lived in a very tiny little two-bedroom apartment. And then we moved into what I called in the first service a 14,000 square foot house. That was not correct. It was a 1,400 square foot house. The first service was like, whoa, we need to become this dude's friend. He's like a multi-billionaire. But we moved into a 1,400 square foot house. And at that point, it was the biggest house that me and my family had ever lived in. And I just felt like the greatest provider that had ever lived. Because being a good father is all about square footage, right? And I just felt amazing. I felt like, man, this is the American dream. I'm doing this thing. I'm crushing this thing. I took us from a little two-bedroom, and I took us to this beautiful house. And man, I'm crushing the American dream. Hallelujah, right? I'm in it to win it. And one day, my little girl comes to me, and she was 7 at the time, and she was completely flustered and upset. And she says to me, Dad, I'm really sad. And I'm like, hey, what's up? What's wrong, sweetheart? And she says to me, I feel like the family is falling apart. She says to me. I'm like, wow, that's very dramatic. I have no idea where you get that from. So anyways, it feels like the family's falling apart. And I say to her, what do you mean? And she says to me, well, it just feels like we're never together anymore. And I'm like, what do you mean? And she goes, I don't know, Dad. We're in this big house and we're just never together. Everybody's doing their own thing. We never sit together in the living room anymore. We're just never together. We are absolutely lost and this thing has torn us apart from the roots. And I was like, wow, how amazingly skewed has my perspective been? Here I was blessed, absolutely blessed to have a beautiful family. To have the honor and the privilege of being a dad, of being a father and a husband, and all I could see was square footage. I want to tell you something. God is a good God. And He does good things. And I don't care how tough or how rough or how bad the season is you're going through right now. There are still good things that the Lord has put in your life. There's still good things that God is doing in your life. And yet I believe that what we need to do is ask Him to show us the good things that He has done for us. Pastor Zach said this last week, and I thought this was so powerful. He spoke about Revelations, and he said, we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You know what a testimony is? A testimony is a reminder of the good things that God has done in the past. And man, He has done good things, and He continues to do good things. Don't allow square footage to blind you of the goodness of our God, the bigness of our God. He is amazing. I want to add this quickly this morning. I believe that the thief for gratitude is comparison. I believe that the thief that comes and robs you of your joy when it comes to gratitude is comparison. We are living in a time right now where we have social media and we all get front row seats to everybody else. Pastor Zach has spoken about this many times. Everybody else's highlights reel is what we get to look at all day long. And all we want to do is compare ourselves with what other people have, with what other people are doing, with what other people are going to do. I'll tell you this, if ministry has taught me one thing, it is this. There is a road that God has set before you, and you're called to run that road with integrity. You're called to run that road the way He's called you to run it. The minute you start comparing yourself with other people, I'm telling you, it is going to absolutely rob you of what God has for you in your life. Second thing, first one, David was thankful. Next one, David was loved. David was loved. Listen to this in Psalm 86, verse 13. For great is your love towards me, says David. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Isn't this an amazing piece of scripture? Where David essentially says, Lord, I understand not just that you are love, but I understand your great love for me specifically. You know, it's one of these things that's so easy for us as Christians. It's so easy to talk about the fact that God loves us. But here's my question. Do you truly understand? Do you truly grasp onto the fact that God is not just a God of love, but God loves you specifically? It's interesting that the name David actually means beloved. David's identity was literally wrapped up in God's love for him. It's interesting that when we look in the Gospels, we see the Apostle John, and John often refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. It's this understanding of God's love for me. It's this understanding of the fact that God is for me and not against me. I want to tell you something, that people that understand God's love for them captures God's eye, because when you understand that you're truly loved, you become extremely dangerous. Because love will lead to courage. Love will lead to freedom. Love will lead to somebody that can stand in front of a giant and take them down without even thinking about it twice. Because love is the thing that gives us wings when reality tries desperately to pin us down. I've got a little girl that is absolutely fierce. I've got a lot of girls, but this is the smallest one, and she's fierce. I remember one time she did some naughty stuff, and I tried to discipline her in every way I could, and she just sort of laughed in the fear of danger. Then I said this to her, and I said to her just very sternly, I looked her in the eye and I said to her, I am disappointed in you. And the little lip, you know when the little lip curls and you're like, oh boy, here it comes. And I'm almost crying, she's almost crying. Here's this fierce little girl that will take on giants. But when Dad says, I'm disappointed in you, it broke her spirit, right? And I want to say this to you. Sons and daughters that don't understand that they are loved by God will become angry. And I really feel like God has dropped this word in my heart for today, is this. I believe that some of you guys running out there, you are literally running on anger. And I'm not talking about a rah-rah anger. I'm talking about an anger that says, I will get my own back. I will show everybody. I will get the job done, even if everybody else rejects me. It's this anger that gets you to the gym at 5 in the morning. It's this anger that protects you from opening yourself up to all kinds of relationships. It's an anger that drives you. It's an anger that at times will produce great success in your life. But I want to say this to you. If you are running your race fueled by anger, It's a little bit like trying to run a marathon, you know, fueled by sugar. Anger can never last. Anger will eventually turn into fear. It'll turn into anxiety. It will turn into depression. Anger cannot take you where God's unending, never-ending love can take you. You've got to find your identity in who He is. You want to become bigger as a person, then identify with a never-ending, reckless love. That's how you become bigger. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, "For Christ's love compels us, it drives us, it motivates us, it empowers us. Not my will, His love is the thing that compels us." Listen to this. "Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." You see, anger will create a person that's always trying to get back what's theirs. Love will release you to give yourself as an offering. It's a selfless life that produces real joy. That is why this church is so determined. And that's why this church is so passionate about helping you find your God-given purpose and your God-given potential so that you can plug into the flow of living a life that is bigger than yourself and living a life that is selfless. That is what God is looking for. That is what captures His attention. Last thing that I want to point out this morning is this, number three. David was forgiven. David was forgiven. Listen to Psalm 139. This is an unbelievable piece of scripture. It says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me," says David, "and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and You lead me in the way everlasting." I want to tell you something. What blows my mind about a piece of scripture like this is here we are 1,000 years later, and man, we're still trying to figure out this thing called grace. Right? We've got the smartest theologians that have ever lived. We've got books, we've got resources, and we still can't quite grasp this amazing concept of grace. But here is this Hebrew king under the law, and he writes something like this, where David summarizes so beautifully and so eloquently exactly what God's amazing grace is all about. And I believe that that is what God sees in David. What God sees in David is a heart that's not trying to impress God, but what God sees in David is a heart that says, "God, I want You to know me. I want You to know me. I'm not perfect, and I know I'm not perfect. I don't have all the answers. But Father God, my heart's desire is for You to look inside of me. I want to open myself up to You, Lord. I want to expose myself to You with all my weaknesses, with all my faults, with all my failures, with all the things I've done to disappoint You. I want to stand before You, Lord, naked, and I want You to look straight into the depths of my soul, Father. That is my heart. That is my desire." What captures God's eye is not a heart of strength, but it's a heart that is longing and desiring for Him to not only know us, but for Him to redeem us. This beautiful piece of scripture where David says, "Lord, know me from the inside out. And then when you find those things that are displeasing to You, I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust that You are the one that will do a new work on the inside of me." Isn't it amazing how Adam and Eve fall in the garden? They make a mistake. They blow it with God. Isn't it amazing how their first knee-jerk reaction to failing is to hide themselves away? Kind of amazing. First thing they do is they go hide in the bushes. They hide themselves from God. And here comes David, this Hebrew shepherd, and he says, "God, search me. Know me intimately." The word intimacy means see into me. See me as I am. I open myself up to You. I believe that what captured God's heart when it came to David was a heart that understood that God's primary heart for us has always been a relationship with Him. That's what He's looking for. He's not looking for you to impress Him. He's not looking for you to do a whole bunch of things. What He says is, "Let me in. Let me in. Let me spend some time with you. And then when I'm with you, let me start to do some heart surgery. Let me do it. Let me do the working on the inside. Because you see, if you try to do it, you'll fail. You'll fall back. It won't be everlasting. But if I do the work, says the Lord, I will bring a healing that no man can take. I will restore things that no man can undo. I will make a work. I will create something that is everlasting. What captures God's eye is David's heart that says, Lord, see me for what I am. Know me. And create something beautiful on the inside of me. Psalm 51, verses 10 to 11. Love this. And I believe this is what set David apart. It says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And David's saying, Lord, can't do this by myself, but I know you can. I know you can, Lord. So this morning I want us to stand in this place. Stand on your feet. Close your eyes. Man, the Holy Spirit is in this place today. Here's what I want you to do right now. Just like David, just open yourself up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the great love, the great Redeemer. Allow Him to see you just for what you are this morning. Remove the veil, says God, this morning. Come to me just as you are, with all your hurt, with all your brokenness, with all your lust, with all your problems, with all your bad thoughts, with all your suicidal tendencies, with all your addictions. Come to me just as you are. Open up your heart so that I can come in and see what there is. Father, I pray that you know me this morning, Lord. Know me intimately, Father. Just come and see me for who I am this morning. And then, Father, I pray that you will create a new heart in me, Lord. Remove this heart that is made of stone and replace it with a heart that's made of flesh, Lord. Come and do a new work in me, Father. Come and do a new thing in me, Lord. Come and wake me up, Father. Come and give me life, Lord. Come and produce healing in my life, Father. Lord, I'm tired. I've been running. I can't do it anymore, Lord. Father, come and take control of my life. I give it to you this morning, Lord. You are my rock. You are my cornerstone. You are my everything, Father.